So today, I'm going to end the series that we've been doing on the many faces of our first love. Of course, we're not ending it because we've exhausted all the many faces of our first love, because we could do that probably for the rest of the year. But we're doing that just because the season is switch shifting and the Lord's preparing us for things that is coming this fall as we go into the new year as well. So I just felt like the best place to end everything that we've talked about over these past 12 weeks, this would be the 12th teaching, really is summed up in Him as our cornerstone. So we're going to talk about that today. So again, we've looked at Jesus as God, as King, as Shepherd, Seeker, Warrior, Provider, Baptizer, Healer, Friend, Bridegroom, and then last week we talked about Him as being our High Priest. And the amazing thing is that He was perfected, right? We can't think of God ever as being imperfect, so to speak, but that Jesus, God, could not be the redemption for mankind, and He could not be our High Priest. He could not fulfill that role unless He came and became human and was tried and tested in every way, right, and be without spot. And that because He did that and he had to become human to do that, is just so amazing, just so He could be our High Priest and become the sacrifice for us, right? That's just mind-blowing to me anyway, but that was necessary. And that God was more than willing to do that for us. That's how valuable we are to Him. He was more than willing to do that for us. So today, like I said, we're going to look at Jesus as the cornerstone. And just the cornerstone is, it can also be called the foundation stone or setting stone. But it's the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation or building, right? It's important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. So first, I'm not an architect, but when they build buildings from stones, like, and they're hand setting them, like, right, we have computers to tell us where to put everything, right? But the fact that where they put the cornerstone became so essential to the structure, the foundation, and the strength of the entire building. And that foundation stone, that cornerstone, is where everything came out from, and everything was measured back to. And so so the picture of Jesus as our cornerstone is that, right? He is the foundation in the reality of the kingdom of God, and all that we have comes back to Him as our cornerstone. So I want to start off by just looking at Jesus when He spoke about the cornerstone. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. And just to give you reference as to where Jesus is, what Jesus is doing, He starts in 21, chapter 21. He's coming into Jerusalem, and this is His triumphal entry in. So He's coming into Jerusalem, and this is, He's going to be going to the cross. So He comes in, and all the people are putting, it's Hosanna. They're putting all the palm leaves down, and the religious people are getting all upset with Him, like, you need to stop them from doing this. And He says, even the rocks will cry out. Right, He comes down, He goes into the temple, He cleans out the temple. We talked about that last week. It's kind of a picture of Him being a high priest, because the high priest cleaned out the temple. Then he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree withers, and he teaches the disciples about the power of words. And then the religious Pharisees come to Him, and they're talking, they're questioning His authority. And I love, Jesus is just so perfect, right? He says to them, He goes, well, they're asking, by what authority are you doing all these things? And He says to them, well, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was that from God or from man? and they, because they're not interested in truth,
right?
They're interested in self-protection. They're interested in their own position. They're interested in their own self-righteousness. They're not pursuing truth. And so they ask Him this question. And so because of that, they evaluate. They're not like, what's the correct answer? Their answer is, well, if we tell Him that it was from God, that means why didn't we participate? And if we tell Him it was from man, everybody thinks John was a prophet, and the whole crowd will come against us. And so he says, they say to Him, well, we're not sure, we're not going to answer that. And He goes, well, neither am I going to answer you. So then he starts giving them, he gives three parables. We're going to look at the second one, but he gives three parables to them, basically convicting them of the fact that they are unrepentant. They are unrepentant. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to start in verse 33. So he says, hear another parable. He said, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, remember, they know the scripture inside and out. So when he's telling them this, when he's giving them this picture, he's pointing them to a scripture in Isaiah. It's called the Song of the Vineyard. And it's in Isaiah chapter 5. So we're going to go back to Isaiah 5 because this is what Jesus is referring to them as he sets this parable up. So in Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to do verses 1 through 7. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved," sing to God, "a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression." So he was looking for justice from the religious leaders, but what did they give? They gave oppression. "For righteousness, but behold, a cry from the people for help," because the vine dressers, the leaders, weren't taking care of things the way God had asked them to do. He entrusted them to do. So, and to me, when he talks about the destruction, that to me just points to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, okay? So anyway, so Jesus, so they well knew this scripture, and they know what it's talking about. Okay, so when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he starts off again in chapter 21, verse 33, "Here, another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another." These are the different prophets that God sent to Israel, right? "And the vine dressers, again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Now, if you look in scriptures throughout before Jesus was crucified, there's multiple places where it talks about the fact that the religious leaders were jealous of him. I mean, even Pilate recognized that the whole reason they were putting Jesus on a cross was because the leaders were jealous of him. So this is it. They see the son, they see the inheritance he has, right? And they're jealous, so we're going to kill the son. Verse 40, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" So they say to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in its season." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone,' that this is the Lord's doing and it is marvelous in our eyes?" Have you never read that scripture? He says to them, "Do you not know that scripture?" And then he goes on, he says and prophesies, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Verse 45, "Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." So Jesus, again, he over and over again, he's standing before the religious leaders and they don't recognize who he is. They are caught up in so much in scripture and their self-righteousness and the law that they can't see what the whole purpose of the law was, was to make them realize that they could not fulfill the law in and of themselves. They're so focused on their own self-effort, their own self-righteousness, and their positions their positions that they have. You know, and the Chosen does a really good job of this, I think, showing that, I mean, even people would get into the religious leaders by buying seats. It was all about their own power and influence. I'm not saying that there are some people there that truly had a heart towards God, but it was very corrupted and it had become very, very political. And Jesus won't bow to them, and that drives them crazy. Right? And I think, you know, when I think about this, I almost wonder if they were expecting, I think, a Messiah to kind of come up through their ranks. And if he came up through their ranks, they would have influence, and they would be his advisors when he sat on the throne, right? So they're looking for the Messiah, but it's all, again, in a self-perpetuating, let me continue to have influence in this culture, right, in this society, right, in what we've created here, let me have influence. So it's all very self-focused, self-centered. Again, they're counting on the law and their own self-righteousness, right? And they think that's their standing with God, is on their own self-righteousness. You know, but Jesus says, listen, the tax collectors and the sinners are going to get into the kingdom before you. But why is that? Because they recognize their need for God. And the religious people have been so blinded that they didn't see that, right? They were depending upon their natural heritage. They, you know, when he said to him, "You're of your father, the devil," they were like, "Well, you know, I wasn't born of fornication." He said to them, "No, you know, you say it's true. You're Abraham's descendants." John chapter 7, I think he's saying, "It's true. You're Abraham's descendants, right?" And from a natural standpoint, but if you were actually a child of Abraham, you would recognize who I am. Because you would be a child of faith, right? You wouldn't be looking at your own self-righteousness. They think that they're expecting to rule over Israel, right, when they can have influence with him. The other thing is what they don't recognize is they think that the Messiah is going to come and set them free because they're tired of being slaves to Rome. What they don't realize is the problem is they're slaves to sin.
Yes.
That's the real problem. The problem isn't Rome. The problem, because even if they were slaves to Rome, if they weren't slaves to sin, they'd be free.
Right.
In the midst of being slaves to Rome.
Right.
Right? So they don't recognize their own slavery is to sin, right? And their bondage is to the law. They're stuck in this bondage of law, and they don't realize what they need is freedom from sin. They need freedom from the law. They need the freedom that only God can give them, and they don't recognize it. Well, they see it in Jesus, but they don't like it because it threatens who they are.
Right.
You know, Jesus says in John 5:39, right, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And if Jesus is coming, he's establishing a kingdom, and he is the cornerstone of that kingdom.
Yes.
He is the cornerstone of the kingdom, and he's establishing a kingdom that requires repentance.
Right.
And when you don't know you're going in the wrong direction, you don't repent.
Right.
When you're that self-confident in what you're doing and, your own performance and the law, you don't understand that you really do need repentance and that their bondage, again, wasn't to Rome. Their bondage was to sin. And that's true for all of us. So let's go back to the psalm that Jesus quoted. It's in Psalm 118, starting in verse 19. We'll just look at the scripture more. It says, Jesus said a portion of this. I'm going to put a little more scripture in there just to give us context. So we're going to start in verse 19. It says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter." Now that makes me think of John chapter 10. When Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, and he says he is the door of the sheep,
right?
Right? And we know that word door means portal, right? He's a portal from a spiritual realm. He's a portal from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's a portal out of unrighteousness, our sin nature, into a righteous nature, right? That we now become the righteousness of God in Christ. So again, so this says in John chapter, in Psalm 118, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. He is that gate, right? Then it goes on. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. This word salvation is the word Yeshua. It's a noun. It's a noun. You have become my salvation. It's a person. And this word means deliverance, right? But he is a person, and he has become salvation for them, for all of us, right? And they're, again, they're not recognizing that it's a person that's going to deliver them. It's not the law, right? The stone which the builders rejected, the religious were supposed to be the builders, right? They have rejected, but it has become the chief cornerstone of the kingdom of God. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Praise God, right? That salvation came through a man, Jesus Christ, and not us having to do perfect work, right? Our salvation came through him. So another scripture that is referred to in this, again, is Isaiah 28:16. Now, this is in the New Living Translation. It says, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation in stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. We looked at that last week when we talked about Jesus, right, being the high priest. He was a firm and tested stone. He came here and he went through all the tests, right? He was tempted in every point, yet without sin. He went to the cross. He was obedient to the Father. He submitted his will to the Father's will. He was a tried and tested stone, right? And it is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Right? Christ is my firm foundation. Right? What we stand on is not our works. What we stand on is his works.
Right.
He is the foundation that we stand on. And whoever believes in him, and that word believes is the same word that's used when it says Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. It's the first time it occurs in Genesis, right? And it means it's believing that's really based on a relationship. Like he didn't have the word of God to believe in, right? He had a relationship with God, and he just trusted God.
Amen.
Right? He just trusted God, and that's the same thing with us. It's the firm foundation is Christ, and we just trust God. We trust who he is, his character, and his faithfulness. That's who we trust. So the other place that the stone is talked about as well, is referred to, is we're going to look at Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he sees a figure, right, that starts with a head, and it's gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And he sees this figure, and he doesn't understand what it means, and so he says to his, you know, soothsayers and all his entourage, listen, I've had this dream, and I want to know what it means. What I'm going to do is I'm not going to tell you the dream. You need to tell me the dream and what it means. And so none of his people could figure that out. But Daniel, and so he threatened he was going to kill all of them. He's like, if you can't come up with the dream, I'm just going to kill y'all. Got no use for you. So Daniel hears about this, and he says, this is so beautiful, family. Daniel hears about this, and he's like, oh, I know God. I'll find out what the dream is and tell you the interpretation. So he's going to save all these people. But friends, like this is the power of our relationship with God to someone who's unsaved.
Yes.
Like this, like when I was reading that, I wanted to cry. That the Daniel, because his relationship with God, was able to say, oh, I can find out what that dream was and give you the interpretation, King, because he had a relationship with God. This is the position that all of us have the privilege of being in this world. Oh, I know God. I can pursue him for you and tell you what the dream is and what it meant. That's not exclusive to Daniel. It's for all of us. He didn't even have God living in him. We have God living in us. This is the ability we have to influence. Anyway, that was just an extra. But Daniel says, I'll find out, right? So he goes before God and he pursues God and God tells him what the dream is. So Daniel tells the king what the dream is and what the dream means. So it starts in verse 34. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you watched while a stone was cut out without hands which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's a picture of the kingdom of God, right? Then he goes on in verse 44 to speak to him more about it. He goes, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, excuse me, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So this cornerstone, right, is also a cornerstone that's going to tear down all other kingdoms of this world.
Amen.
That's what this cornerstone is, right?
Yes.
Because what is it? It's a picture of Jesus coming as the king, right? He came as the king. He came as the high priest, all the things he came as, and he's coming for the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God here on this earth. And he is the cornerstone of that building. And so everything that comes from that needs to line up with that and look back to that for its position. Right? He is the cornerstone. He's the one who has come and established this kingdom here on this earth. And he's given us access to it, right?
Yes.
So we know that. So Jesus goes to the cross, right? He's rejected from the beginning. He's rejected. I mean, he's even rejected at the inn, right? He can't get a room at the inn. He has to go to the stable, right? Herod, when he's born, goes after him and tries to kill him. So he's not just rejected by the religious leaders. Even his own brothers didn't believe in who he was,
yeah.
Right? And he said to them, he said, listen, he must suffer many things and be rejected or disapproved by this generation. So it wasn't just the religious leaders that just rejected him. People rejected him all around. But then Isaiah 53 says, right, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. I mean, the religious leaders, the biggest thing for them is he was a threat to them. He was a threat to their position, their power, their culture, the way of life that they had. He was an affront to all of that. He was an affront to all of that. And so he was rejected. So let's look at Paul, because Paul talks about this in the New Testament. From the New Testament standpoint, he refers to these scriptures as well. So to understand what Paul is talking about, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, Paul establishes that first of all, that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody, whether you were under the law or you were a Gentile, everybody's a sinner before God. And really, because God is pure, he is holy, he is righteous, right? And there's no man, since we're all born with a sin nature, there's no man that can ever come close, right, to who he is. And so whether people were under the law trying to be righteous in their own strength, or just a Gentile who wasn't even pursuing God, right, all have fallen short from the ineffable purity of who God is. So Paul talks about that, and then he talks about the fact that what Christ has done for us, and the fact that he's come and taking all the penalty for sin and died on our behalf, because he's done that, he has imparted his righteousness to us. And again, because the Jews were all about the law and performance, what Paul does is he says, you have to look back to the covenant that was established with Abraham. And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He didn't have the law. Yes, Abraham had circumcision, but God didn't give circumcision. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that he already had with God based on faith. And so through the first 8 chapters, he's just pointing to the fact that righteousness with God, a right standing with God, only comes by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the only way. It is not based on performance. It's based on whether or not we have accepted the free gift of righteousness that only comes from God. And what does he give us? He gives us his righteousness, which is what we were always created to have. So the whole first 8 chapters, Paul is laying that all out. Like he ends with, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Because we have been made righteous before God. We've been made right standing with God. So then he goes on to Romans chapter 9. And he's after establishing all of that, he says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, right, the non-Jews, who did not pursue righteousness, who didn't pursue after God for righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of the faith. So Gentiles who are receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are considered righteous before God. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So Israel, who here, Jesus Christ has gone to the cross, he's paid for the sin of all mankind, he's standing there with a free gift to offer to mankind. The Gentiles are like, okay, I'll take that, right? And now they've received Jesus Christ. They've given their life to him. They've been translated out of darkness into light. They stand before God and they're righteous.
Right.
But the Jews who are so stuck in the law, right, are still not willing to bow the knee to Jesus because they're still looking at their own performance and trying to perform and be righteous in their own strength. And he says they haven't attained to righteousness. And he says, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as is written. And he quotes Isaiah 26, right? Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him, on Jesus, will not be put to shame. So again, the Jews are not entering in because they're still trying to do it by their own works. And that is the cornerstone, the stumbling stone is Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. And it falls and crushes you, right? If you don't recognize that we need him as a Savior, and it's only through him that we come to God. And the Jews are still stuck in their own performance. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers, he's talking about the Israelites when they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and they come into the wilderness, right? He says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank of that spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Right. Amen.
So Jesus was always the rock.
Yes.
And Jesus was always the redemption. He was always, even, this was before Jesus was manifested on the earth.
Right.
But he was still the rock. Right? Jesus didn't begin when he got birth. When he came up, God has always been the plan of redemption ever since the beginning of time, right? Ever since the fall, he has been the plan of redemption, and he was even the redemption as they were going through the wilderness, because he was the rock that that Moses struck, and the water poured out. So again, one of the things Paul's pointing to is, it's always been God. God has always been the plan of salvation. It's never been us earning it or performing for it. It's always been God that is the plan, and he is the foundation. He is the plan of salvation. He is our salvation. In 1 Corinthians, again, Paul 1, chapter 1, starting verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know, I think about even like what's going on in the world right now with these poor children with gender dysphoria. And the wisdom of the world says, let us maim your body to line up with deception that you're thinking. Like that's, but that's all the world can come up with.
Yeah.
That's all they know. They don't know any other way to fix that. We know what we know. It's a spiritual thing. They don't know, so they look to a natural means. That's the wisdom of the world. We need to know that there's a spiritual aspect to things, right?
Yeah.
So he goes, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom or natural reasoning, right? But we preach Christ crucified. We preach a person.
Yes.
Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because it's about performance.
Yeah.
And to the Greeks, foolishness. It looks ridiculous that one man hanging on the cross can restore people to mankind.
Yeah.
And what's wrong with us anyway? We don't need God. I mean, really, right? But to those who are called, that means called means holy, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, coming in the form of a man, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God hanging on a cross is stronger than men. Of everybody being saved, that can't be true.
No.
Because God's a God of free will.
That's right.
And what Jesus did is all he did, he didn't come and say, oh, you're all going to come in the kingdom and I'm going to make you right with God. No. See, we had no choice but to go to hell.
That's right.
Right? We had no, we couldn't choose to be righteous because we were sinners.
That's right.
But what Jesus did is he came and did all of that just to give each one of us the ability to choose him.
Yes.
That's love, family. That's love. He didn't come and strong arm us. He went through all that just so that we would have the opportunity to choose him. That's amazing.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Yes.
Glory, glory, glory.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Glory to God. We didn't need natural deliverance. We needed spiritual deliverance. And he provided spiritual deliverance. So now that we can choose to not be in darkness and walk in light.
Yes.
Amen. 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 Matthew is so, and we're going to look at Peter. Peter talks about these scriptures as well. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says to them, you know, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he says in Matthew 16, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, okay, please, it's not the rock of Peter. The Chosen got that wrong, too. I'm so upset. It's not Peter, the person. The rock is you are the Christ,
right.
The Son of the living God. That's the rock. It's the revelation that Peter had is exactly what the rock is, right? So you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of the revelation of you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against that. That sounds like a cornerstone to me.
Yeah.
Right? He is the cornerstone. He has come again. He has come and he's established the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom you can only enter through repentance and choosing him. And he establishes that kingdom, right? It's not about, no one can earn their way into that kingdom, but he establishes that kingdom. And everything will, for the kingdom of God will line up with that cornerstone,
yes.
with him.
Yep.
So in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple, right? They see the man at the gate, beautiful, and they say, you know, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give thee, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, raise up. So he raises up, and he goes into the temple, and everybody's rejoicing over the fact that the lame man is now walking. And so Peter, remember, this is after Acts chapter 2, so he's been filled with the Holy Ghost, and so people are asking questions about all this, And he says, listen, he said, you crucified the Holy One, right? And he says, and in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, right? A person has made this man strong, right? Whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Then in Acts chapter 4, because then they both get thrown in prison, and then they come before the Sanhedrin. So now they're standing before the religious leaders, and they're questioning them about the lame man walking. And so then Peter, chapter 4, verse 8, says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead in spite of you, by him this man stands before you whole. By him, by a person.
Yes.
By him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
Amen.
Now just think about this. He's standing there and they're saying to him, you know, this is the stone which you rejected by you builders. I'm sure they're remembering Jesus saying that to them just 3 weeks ago. This is the cornerstone that you rejected. Jesus told you you were going to do this. You've rejected the cornerstone. And what's amazing to me, too, is the demonstration of the kingdom of God is not this huge glory coming in and people falling on the face. The demonstration of the kingdom of God is that a lame man was healed.
Yes.
That's how much our God cares about every single person. The demonstration of God's power wasn't thunder clouds and 1,000 angels showing up and you know, this great chariot coming in. No, it was, can you see the heart of God? A lame man is now walking. Jesus hung on a cross and died for the sins of all mankind so that this man can walk again. That's the humility of our Savior. That's the humility of our God. That's how much he cares about every little intimate detail. He was willing to come and be the cornerstone to establish the reality of the kingdom of God here on this earth. And one of the greatest ways he demonstrates it is how he cares about each little person and the details of their lives. It's not this big, you know, let me take over and you know, demonstrate my power. I mean, he'll do that someday. He'll do that. That's going to be a really good day. First Peter chapter 2, Peter says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient or unbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They're offended because they want their relationship with God to be based on what they did. Mm-hmm. Self-righteousness. They weren't willing to repent and recognize their own sinfulness. They stumble being disobedient or unbelieving to the word to which they also were appointed. They were disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They were appointed for this word too, but they rejected it.
Yeah.
They rejected it. But you, again, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, of a person. not a book of law. I mean, and this the word is important. You know I know that, right? But it's all about a person.
Yeah.
It's all about a person. This whole thing is to point us to him again, the oppressions of the Romans, or even what, it's not about any of that. It's about the freedom that we have when we have Christ. Because we are free of the bondages of sin. Right?
Yes.
We're not slaves to it anymore. I mean, does sin still tempt us? Yes. Do we still mess up sometimes? Yes. But it doesn't change who we are. We're righteous children of God.
Yes.
Right? We're righteous children of God. Sometimes we fall, like, what is the pig? A pig wallows in the muck, right? A sheep, they sometimes fall over, right? But they're not essential. They don't have a sin nature anymore. And that's the deliverance that we needed, because he is going to take care of the natural conquering.
Right.
But we had to have the spiritual deliverance first. And what they don't recognize is their enemy is not Rome. It's
right.
Not out there.
Right.
It's here, right? It's here. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Paul says this again, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," right? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the prophets have prophesied all this, the apostles have gone forth, the things have been laid out, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and they've laid the foundation, and we are building on that foundation, right? "Whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit."
Yes. Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, for all of us, right, you know, we like, okay, yes, amen, amen, we know this, right? We've accepted Jesus, we're believers, we're in the kingdom of God, and yet, a lot of times we're still looking to our own selves for our righteousness, and not depending on him. And those are the places that get caught. You know, I didn't give you the scripture, but I'm going to read this. So it's 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ."
Wow. Amen. Wow. The
simplicity that's in Christ. This is why I'll tell people, like, if you start listening to teachings and it's getting complicated, it is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. The gospel is very simple. And the more I learn, the simpler it gets.
Yeah.
It should get simpler and easier to understand as we move closer and closer to the truth of Christ, right?
Yes.
It is simple. And just like the enemy, right, tempted Eve by saying, "Oh, well, do this to be like God. And you need to do this to be like God," when she already was like God. The same thing. We need to know who we are. And when he starts telling us we need to do this to have right standing with God, and you can't do this to have right standing, no. It's the cornerstone, right? I stand on the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the righteousness and everything that he has given us, health, healing, provision, holiness, all of that is the cornerstone. And we stand on that. And don't start letting him pull you away from the simplicity that's in Christ to get into doing other works to make things okay between you and Jesus.
Yes.
Because things are okay between us and Jesus because of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's that simple.
Yeah,
it's that simple. And you can't let that, you can't let the enemy try to move you away from that standing.
Yes. Amen.
Luke chapter 6. He says, just before this, he's talking about a tree is known by its fruit. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them." This word "does" is the word fruit. It means to bring forth fruit. So whoever hears my sayings, right, and meditates on them so that they're bearing fruit, does them, right, "I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose," not if the flood arose, but "when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock."
Amen.
"But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." So here, you know, we've gone through this series, this 12-week series, right? And we can listen to the word, and I am honored that every single one of you comes and I get to share whatever God's showing me during the week. Like, that's such an honor and privilege to me. It just makes my heart sing. But this will only be real if you take it and work it the other 6 days of the week.
Yeah, right.
Because it's whoever hears my sayings and does them. Right? And so, you know, we've went through this whole series, but it's each one of us in our own time with the Lord getting to know Jesus as God. Jesus as a king. A king that was willing to come and die for you. Like, that has to become personal. It had and that it won't happen here. It will happen when you're in your quiet time with the Lord, when you're sitting with the Word, when you're investing time with Him, right? That's when this becomes real. Because the storm's going to come. And some of you were in the middle of a storm or just got through a storm. I mean, even when I look at like what we just walked through with Pastor Randy, I mean, praise God that we know Jesus.
Right.
I mean, because that could have destroyed me, us, but we know Jesus.
Yes.
And even when we're singing that song, you know, he'll never fail. I felt like, I just wanted to cry. I just felt like Randy was in here with us saying, he doesn't fail. He doesn't fail. And why Randy's up there and the word down here, I don't know, but Jesus never fails. He never fails. He never fails. And Randy was singing that song right along with us. He never fails. He is faithful. But we have to stand on that rock that we don't care what's going on here. Jesus is our salvation. And when the enemy comes against us to make accusations because we haven't lived perfectly today, guess what? That doesn't matter. I'm standing on the rock. Right? It has no bearing on this because this was established through Jesus Christ. Him.
Yes.
Him.
Yes.
He is the cornerstone.
Yes.
He is the cornerstone.
Yes.
So we have to come, like, each one of us, knowing Jesus is our shepherd.
That's right.
The fact that he's the seeker. He sought after us. We didn't seek after him. We only responded to the fact that he was seeking us.
Yes.
Right? That he's a warrior on our behalf. He fights battles on our behalf. He is a provider. He will never, ever fail to bring the provision we need.
Yes.
Ever, ever. He is the baptizer. He's the one who came and baptized us with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So that we can walk in his power. He is the healer. I don't care that Pastor Rennie went to heaven that with that thing. Jesus Christ is still healer.
Yes.
He is the healer, a healer, a healer, right?
Absolutely.
He is our friend. He is our bridegroom that washes us with the water of the word. He's our high priest that was perfected by coming and laying on the going up on the cross and paying the price for us. And he is our cornerstone.
Amen.
He
Amen.
Is our cornerstone,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
It says Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And that cornerstone is going to crush all the kingdoms of this world one day. But that foundation has been established by Jesus Christ, and it will not fail. It will not fail. And that's what we stand on. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It is not, family, it is not our self-righteousness. It is not our self-righteousness. It has nothing to do with us. Right? We cannot earn salvation. We haven't earned it. And we continue to stand in that salvation every day by faith.
Yes.
And by knowing his love for us. You know? I mean, I know it's important for us to know God's love for us. I mean, it's so important. And sometimes people will say, you know, we're getting too caught up in looking at ourselves. But it's when I see what he's done for me that helps me to see the beauty of who he is.
Yeah.
When I see all that he's done, right? It makes, for little old me, like, it just makes me fall in love with him more, and I see more and more of the reality of who he is, and who and how he sees other people as well.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Right? This is what we see. This is what we see.
Yeah.
Okay, so, let's just take a minute.
Exhale.
Exhale. So I just want us to just soak in this, just soak in this. Lord, just thank you so much for your presence right now. Lord, you are so faithful. You are the cornerstone that we stand on. Holy Spirit, show us in places that we can stand in even greater strength in your love. It's all based on your love. Whisper to people's hearts, Lord. Minister to people's hearts. Take this word and just seal it in our hearts. Establish us so strongly in this. Lord, breathe on the places where we're still trusting in ourselves. Just breathe on them, Lord. Help us to let go and cling to you in greater ways. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know that you're the safety net we can collapse into in our lives. You are always faithful. You are so faithful, God. Thank you, Jesus. How you sit at his feet and you just worship him. He just loves your just precious, pure heart and how you just pour out oil on him continuously from morning till night. You are just oozing oil for the Lord. And he just wants to acknowledge you and honor you in that and thank you and let you know that he sees you, he knows you, and he loves your oil. It is such a sweet fragrance to him. It is such a sweet fragrance. Thank you, Lord. Prayer ministers, if you'd like to come forward, if anyone would like someone to agree with them in prayer about any area of your life, maybe there's an area where you're still not fully trusting in the Lord. Maybe there's places where you realize you're still looking at your own self-righteousness and standing in your own works. I would just encourage you to come forward and let someone stand in prayer. Even if it's for healing, you're still striving in your own strength to get healing or any of those things. So he is your healer. He's your king. He's your provider. Whatever it is you need, he has provided for. He is the honey in the rock. He is the honey in the rock, and he is so faithful. Lord, open our eyes to see the places where maybe we see lack. Open our eyes to see the provision you bring. Thank you, Lord. So I encourage you, if you'd like prayer, to come forward. We pray for you as you leave. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, that you just continue to minister this in everybody's hearts during the week. And for each person, Lord, bring them deeper into you. Bring them deeper into you, Lord, in whatever way they can, so we can all live in greater ways.